I wonder, what are you looking forward to in the coming weeks or months? Is there something you've been waiting for and it can't come quickly enough? I guess all of us throughout the year will have differing times where we kind of feel excited about something. Would you agree? Is there something during the year that you'd be excited about? Times when we'd be waiting with anticipation. Perhaps it might be a holiday that you've been waiting for. Perhaps a house move. Perhaps a trip with the kids to the beach. Perhaps some staff, some work that's being done on your house. Perhaps it might be the buying of a new car. Perhaps you're looking forward to something that actually you don't know when it's going to happen, but you're kind of believing for it by faith. Perhaps you're believing that somebody in your family will come back to know Jesus. Perhaps there's someone in your family that you know that you just think, you know what, if they got to know Jesus, life would change for them and our whole situation would change. Perhaps you're looking forward to perhaps, those of you a little bit younger, perhaps looking for the spouse that you may spend for the rest of your life. You're believing for it. You just don't know when it's going to happen. But you're believing for it by faith. What are you looking forward to today? Fill in your blank, because it's different for everybody. Erica and I are looking forward to going on a holiday very, very soon. It's been something that we've been looking forward to for 2 years. 2 years ago, we planned a holiday to go to America. 1 month before we were due to go, COVID hit. It was a holiday that wasn't just any ordinary holiday, but it was a holiday to celebrate our 10th anniversary. We are still waiting for that holiday. 2 years and a bit on. As you can probably imagine, we were planning to go to America to start. There was a lot of planning that was involved in it. In fact, Erica got slightly perturbed with me and slightly kind of confused because I started to plan it in 2018 and she was like, don't come to me with that. That's like nearly a year and a bit away. But we've got to plan now to be ready. So we planned it, and as I said, we got to the point of when we were meant to go, and it just didn't happen because of COVID. And then we kind of replanned it again, and we were due to go in May this year. And I came home from being at a conference, and I tested positive for COVID. And the day that I came out of that kind of isolation that the airlines kind of request that you do, it was the day after that I was due to fly. It was like, I flew on a Wednesday, got out on Thursday, and we missed it again. And then we kind of decided, but okay, we've done it twice. It's not going to happen. Let's see if we can do something a little bit closer. So for our 10th anniversary, we're going to be going to Lake Garda, which will be a lovely, lovely time. But something we've been so, so looking forward to celebrate, what is our 12th anniversary now, not our 10th? And actually, it's our anniversary today. And so that is a great thing. I have to remind myself. Erica's the same, don't worry, we're both the same. We kind of wake up, but yesterday we remembered. This morning I remembered when I got up and I really need to say happy anniversary and I forgot and then no, it's not a massive thing, trust me, we're both the same. We do know it's our anniversary, but we both are quite forgetful when it comes to things like that. But the good thing is we get to go and celebrate together. even if it is 2 years late. There have been times when I've wondered whether it'll happen, as I'm sure you wonder whether things will happen for you. False starts, false dawns. Do you keep going? Do you keep hoping? Do you keep praying? Because I tell you, it's worth the wait. Everything is worth the wait. If you're really looking forward to something, it's worth the wait. There are struggles as well, aren't there? Sometimes you just wonder, is it worth all the struggle? But when you get there, most of the time you find that it is. How long have you been waiting? Does it feel like it's been a long time coming? Has it even felt like maybe it'll never happen? Have you had perhaps moments of pain, frustration along the way? It will be worth the wait, I'm sure. But I wonder this morning whether at times we're so focused on the future, on what is to come. For me, it's been like 2 years till we had that special anniversary holiday. Are we in danger at times of focusing so much on the future that we forget about the here and now? I think perhaps we're maybe all guilty of that from time to time. Because actually there's much for us to learn and much for us to enjoy and experience in the here and the now, as well as in the future. How long have you been waiting? I wonder if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? We're going to read a few verses, 15, 16 verses together. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 to 30. Heard these great words. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation is subject to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believe is also groaning, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. If we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, he chose them to become like his son, so his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. Having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And God bless these words, those words that we're going to look at a little bit more now as we carry on. So as I said right at the beginning, we are in a series at the moment in Romans 8. You can probably characterise Romans 8 as a message about the gospel. In the first week, we looked at the phrase, no condemnation. Beginning of Romans 8 tells us there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That actually, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you don't have to be fearful. You're not condemned. The condemnation is on the enemy. It's a lie that he tries to say that you're not good enough. That God doesn't want to know you. But you're not condemned. If you believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, you're not condemned. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour today, if you choose to believe in him, no longer will you feel condemned. Condemned is not guilt. Condemned is the feeling of worthlessness, the feeling of the fact that actually you can't do any good, the feeling that actually nobody loves you, and that's not true. God loves you with an everlasting love. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, condemnation has been beaten, sin and death have been beaten, and you can be free. Last week, in week number 2, we looked at who's in control of your life. In Romans, it talks about two different things. It talks about those who are controlled by their sinful nature, and those that, you know, when we take control of our own lives, and then those that are led by the Spirit, those who belong to God, those who choose to let God have control of their lives. And we can only choose one or the other, and God will want us to choose life, and will want us to choose to allow Him to lead us and guide us through the ups and downs of life. But there is a condition, and the condition is this, that we've got to give 100% self to God. Not 95%, but 100%. See, sometimes in this Christian life, we can perhaps live 95% for God, but then there's certain things that perhaps of our sinful nature we like to keep, or certain things where we worry over stuff and therefore we keep it to ourselves. But God says, I want it all. I want it all from you. I want you to give me your all. And when we do that, what we notice is, funnily enough, we notice that things begin to change. But it won't change until you do that. Won't change until you give your whole self to God. We need to learn to die to self. Desire, those desires, because we live, you know, we're living in a world where sin is all around us, and we have a sinful nature, our old self. We've been renewed and made new by God, but we can go back the other way if we're not careful. So this morning, in our time together in the third week, if you want a phrase for today, if you're making notes, it would be simply this. A present reality and a future hope. Present reality and future hope. What does hope mean to you this morning? The dictionary defined hope in this way: a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. And that would be kind of correct to a certain level, but from the reading that we've just read, Paul talks about hope in an even deeper way in Romans 8. The Greek word, because I know how every one of us loves the Greek words, I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce it right, but the Greek word which is found for hope in this particular scripture is elpis, which means a favourable and confident expectation. The hope Jesus promises is something that can be trusted. Verse 24 of our reading says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. Verse 25 goes on to say, but if we look forward to it, to something we don't have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Favourable and confident expectation. Jesus promises it. So it's, the hope is something different. We know that it will happen in the right time if we believe. See, the hope that the Bible promises goes beyond the hope for a nice holiday, a future promotion, or a new house, as great as they are. But it's a hope that fulfills our deepest heartfelt desires. A hope that is twofold: for the future and for this present reality in the here and now which we live. How many of you want hope for now as well as for the future? Anybody? Yeah, I think we all do, don't we? We all want a hope for now, especially in the world that we live in, a hope for now as well as a hope for the future. We're going to look further out our future hope to start with. We're going to bring it back to the present reality. So the first part is our future hope. If you've known Jesus for a significant amount of time, then you'll know that just because we've been saved doesn't mean that life automatically becomes easy. In fact, Jesus never said that it would. He never said that life would be easy. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14 says this, and this is like what Jesus was saying about what it means to come to him. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate, which is knowing Jesus. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide. There are many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. And only a few ever find it. No one ever said that this Christian life is going to be easy. It's a difficult road. But it leads to life. It leads to a great future. See, as we discovered last week, dying to self and our sinful nature is actually a daily battle that we have to take on. We have to experience change in our attitudes and our actions, and they don't always happen overnight. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes years. But we need to keep pressing on. The fact we live in a sinful world means we will face temptation, tough circumstances, and times we will suffer for the sake of believing in Christ. Verse 17, where we started this morning, says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Jesus puts it this way, really clearly. Are you glad when Jesus puts things clearly, even if we don't want to hear them? He puts it clearly so that we can understand what he means. John 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble. He makes it clear. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He said, in this world you will have trouble. And he goes on to say, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. But he says, there will be trouble on our paths. Life with Christ will be tough at times. But whatever toughness we face, and as we were singing earlier about the whole sense of Christ being our cornerstone, we won't be shaken. And it won't last forever. Tough times won't last forever, even if it feels like it. The suffering and the things that we face will be worth it when we understand that we have a future hope. That we are heirs of God's glory. In fact, verse 18 from our reading says, to say our suffering is nothing in comparison to what awaits us. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. The future hope we will experience will mean that we can share in his glory, firstly. Future hope means that we get to share in his glory. I'd suggest that most of us would be more than happy to just know that we're saved. To just know where we're going. But verse 17 to 18 tells us, though, through God's limitless love for us, he calls us sons and daughters. And we will share in his future glory along with Jesus the Son. But what does that mean? Well, glory is probably easiest described. I like easy, because I'm quite simple in the sense of my understanding of things. And, you know, faith is talked about, isn't it? Jesus says about having faith like a child. But in its simplicity, glory is best described as the beauty of God's holiness. The beauty of God's holiness already exists in the life of every believer. And at times we may see it revealed as we witness about Jesus to someone, as we forgive others, as we confess sin and worship, and as we pray, and as we praise. However, we won't experience the full revelation of God's beauty and majesty, his glory, until we go to spend eternity with him. Until we go face to face with him. And our completion of getting to become more like him, it is completed and it's finished. Then we will see that full radiance, that full glory of his presence, of his holiness. And we will be made right, you know, nothing, no sin left. So we will be able to see him as he is. Now I get it, it's hard to fathom sometimes this with our earthly minds, what glory means. Maybe we have a great worship time and we feel like we've gone and entered into God's presence, and perhaps we get a tangible sense for a few moments of what it might be like to be in God's presence, His glory, but nothing can compare to the future hope that we have. It should fill us with excitement. It should cause our minds to wonder at times. Any of you a bit dreamers at all? Any of you like to dream and just imagine? I was a bit like that as a kid, but I just used to dream about it, used to get told off sometimes for looking out the window and dreaming. But I think it's good to dream of the things of God. What might it be like? What might it be like? Because nothing in this world could ever compare to what is to come when we go to be with Jesus. Colossians 3 says it this way: since you've been raised to life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Think about those things. What it's going to be like, the future, that chance of sharing His glory. Secondly, what does it mean, the future hope? It means to be free from sin and suffering. Our future hope of eternity with Jesus will mean that no longer will we suffer with pain, no longer will we struggle with sin, no longer will we have to die to self. We will be free from it all. Verse 20 to 21 says, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join with God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. There will come a time when the things that we struggle with now, the temptation, the sin, the sickness, frustrations of the world and of life, will pale into insignificance and they will no longer be relevant. Revelation 21 verse 4 and 5 gives a glimpse of what it'd be like, just a tiny glimpse, and I love these words. I often quote them to myself when I get a moment. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne once said, I am making everything new. How many of you like new things? New's better than old, isn't it? Love new things. It's going to be great. New things. We're going to be with Jesus. And you know what? This earth's going to pass away and a new earth's going to come. It's going to be better. There's going to no longer be any sin or any pain. We're just going to be rejoicing together. Because the third thing that we get as we focus on the future hope is this. New bodies. Come on, new bodies. How many of you at times get fed up with your physical current body? Anybody? Yeah, getting fed up with the physical current body is something that happens quite often. But there is going to come a time in the future when we will have new bodies. Now, when we pass away to be with Jesus, we'll leave our earthly body behind and our spirits, our character and our personality will go to be with Jesus. But it doesn't end there. There's a future hope and promise that we'll get a resurrected body. Verse 23 says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us fully rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now these bodies won't be totally new, e.g. they will not be unrecognizable from what you have at this moment. People will know who you are. Rather, though, these will be our earthly bodies with an upgrade. If you like a 2.0 version, Steve 2.0, Helena 2.0, you know, just a new body that will be different. It will no longer be in a place where it will get hurt, no longer will there be any pain, any sickness, any sin. It will be that perfect heavenly body that you will be able to walk around in. People will know who you are. There isn't any marriage in heaven, but there will be that recognition of people and that recognition of what has happened with us. New bodies, something to really look forward to, I am sure. of that one. Philippians 3 verse 20 to 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's an amazing, amazing thought. I think I'm on number 4 now, but it could be 5. Heavenly reward, the future for us, a heavenly reward. Jesus tells us in Matthew to store up our treasure in heaven, not on earth. This treasure is stored by living faithfully for God in our lives, serving others, living sacrificially for God's sake, doing what he asks of us, using your gifts and talents to honour God, living out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, peace, joy, self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. All of those things will be what build up our rewards in heaven. As a result of our faithful service, then, what would we receive? Well, the biggest reward that we could ever receive, we already named. I don't think there's anything better or bigger or greater than being able to be in eternity with Jesus. Fact. There's nothing greater than that. To spend your eternity worshipping, praising God, being in his presence. But God being God wants to give us something additional as well. So when we see him face to face, God promises that there are different crowns for those who've been faithful. The crown of life. For those who've been faithful to Christ despite persecution, temptation and hardship. James 1 verse 12 tells us that we will gain, for those who do that will gain the crown of life. Secondly, the crown of righteousness. That's for those who focuses on heaven, Jesus' return, and meeting Jesus face to face and being more focused on that than the things of this world. The crown of righteousness awaits, and that's 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Then there's the crown of rejoicing for those who faithfully led people to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19. Then there's the victor's crown for those who serve God wholeheartedly, being wise with their time and putting God Christ first. If we do that, you will get the victor's crown, and that's 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25 to 27. And the final one is the crown of glory. For those who have been called to leadership, to faithfully teach, equip and minister to God's people, if they're faithful, they will get the crown of glory. And that's 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Lots of crowns for us to perhaps be able to get when we're faithful, when we serve God with all of our hearts. Gives us something even addition for us to live for Christ. Our future hope is one we should have our minds focused on while also trying to live for Christ in the here and now. You see, because our future hope is just that future, an unknown period of time that we have until we go to be with Jesus or Jesus returns. But it's something for us to look forward to with confidence, knowing it's going to happen because God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. His promises are yes and amen. If it says it in the Bible, it's going to happen. Regardless of how long it's going to take. Trust and believe and be confident and have that, that confidence and that expectation and that drive to believe what is to come. But the second part is a present reality. Present reality. This is withdrawing things as we're closed, but there is so much we can still learn right now. There is hope that we can experience in the here and the now. Romans 8, our scripture, our chapter, tells us that we have the very presence of God living in us for the here and for the now. All who know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour have the Holy Spirit living within them. This same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Holy Spirit gives you and I confidence as we go about our daily lives that we're not on our own, and there's someone who wants to lead and to guide you through the ups and downs of today, tomorrow, and the rest of your lives. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And Paul says it this way, the same thing of the presence of God living in you. Do you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are not your own. The Spirit lives within you, wanting to help you to live in the here and the now, in this present reality. Secondly, the Spirit helps us to pray and intercedes on our behalf. Have you ever been in a position when you have those moments when you don't know what to pray, or perhaps you don't know what to do? Have you ever been in those moments before? Spirit helps us. Spirit intercedes on us, with us, on our behalf, and helps us in those moments. Verse 26 says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. He articulates that which we can't always articulate ourselves, connects us with the Father through, and the Spirit helps us to live in the here and the now, because there are times, aren't there, when we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say. But somehow we just know as we give it to God, things change. Very quickly, because I'm aware of time. You may have read it in my the blog for this week, but I just want to, I think it's got something important to re-emphasize. Moments when we don't know what to do, don't know what to say. Ned heard that I wrote about a time when I didn't really know what to do, didn't really know what to say. I got invited to do a funeral, my first one, for a young guy that had been knocked down by a train. He was 21 years old. Someone invited me and said, would you do this? They were a young pastor. Two things I thought. Well, first one was, I want to run. I'm not sure I want to do that. Second thought was, can I do that? Have I got what it takes to do something so distressing? Particularly for a first time. Went away, prayed about it, talked with my colleague, did a lot of searching of myself. God said to me, you've got to do this. So I did went through all the preparation, really tough. So I met with the family, all those things. And remember standing in front of the funeral in a packed crematorium. That it was a double booking, so they'd done it for an hour. And it was the fullest that it could be. There's maybe 100 odd people, maybe 150. Most of them young people in their 20s. Asking questions like, why did this happen to their friend? I remember standing at the front, and I'm not joking now, I did this, I stood and I held onto the pulpit because I thought, if I don't hold onto the pulpit, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to not, you know, I was that kind of nervous. And I remember the one thing, this is how well I articulate this in my head, the one word I said to God was this, help. Because I've got to do this and I've got to hold this together. As soon as I said those words, that Holy Spirit connection, my muscles, my moment, my everything going on inside of me, just suddenly felt the most calm I've ever felt, the most peaceful I've ever felt. And just was able to do that which God had enabled me to do. The present reality of the Spirit living inside of me, at a time where I still think, when I look back at it and go, I'm really glad I did that, but wow, God, because I wouldn't have been able to do that. Those moments, Spirit helps us in our times of need. Spirit helps us to fight against sin. We looked at that last week, so I won't go into detail, but it's good to remind ourselves. Spirit is there to help you to fight your sinful nature if you choose to give control over to Him. Choose to daily die to self with His help. If you want a scripture to go with that, I won't read it out in full, but 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 talks about no temptation has overtaken you. It's not common to man, and He's faithful. God is faithful to give you a way of escape. See, the present reality is, with the Holy Spirit inside of you, is you can fight and be victorious over sin with the Spirit's help. And when the future promises is that when Jesus comes, that will all go and there will never be any more of that fighting against temptation. Last two things. He works all things for good. How many of you know Romans 8, 28? We'll probably just kind of like quote it back to me, couldn't you? He works all things for good for those who love him according to his purposes. Having the Holy Spirit living in your life is a constant and present reminder that God will work all things for your good. God doesn't leave you to your own devices, but gives you his Spirit you can confide in. God promises that whatever you face, the decisions we make, whether in our control or not, whether things work out the way you anticipate, he will work all things out for your good, and he won't leave you floundering without any hope for now or for the future. He works all things for good, even when we don't always understand. And verse 30, the present reality that you can know of right now is this: you have right standing. What does that mean? Verse 30 says, having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Your present reality is this for those who believe in Jesus. You've been chosen by God. He has called you to be his child, and because of what Jesus has done for you in his death and resurrection, you are no longer condemned. You are set free. You can live a life worthy of your calling if you choose to die to self and live for Christ. You stand today before God as a chosen son and daughter of the King. You've been made righteous. Your footing is secure. This is your present reality. If there's nothing else I want you to remember today about this particular section of the sermon, is this: that you have been made right in your own right standing with God today. If you know him as the Lord and Saviour, if you have accepted him, then you have right standing. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. Your present reality is that you are a child of the King. If you're not a child of the King today, you can be a child of the King. You just have to choose to accept what Jesus has done. So in conclusion, as believers, we need to live in the present reality of our everyday lives. But we also have to have a focus on the future hope of what is to come. We have so much to experience right here and right now, and so much to be excited about for the future. Holy Spirit lives within us to help us, to lead and to guide us around the pitfalls of life, and to give us success and hope and all of those other things that we've talked about. He intercedes on our behalf. He helps us to fight against sin. He guides us in his ways, and he reminds us who we are, sons and daughters of the King. But he also prepares us, as verse 23 talks about, of the foretaste of the glory that we'll experience. We've got the Spirit living inside us now. We've experienced part of that. We'll continue to experience that as we walk through our lives. But there's nothing in comparison to the future glory we will receive. The future glory where we have new bodies, there'll be no sin and sickness, we'll be in God's presence forever. And that is what we can be confident about this morning. Whether it's a future hope or a present reality, may I just say this to you in finishing. Don't let the enemy steal your joy, but let your focus of your mind be on the perfecter of your faith, Jesus. He knows all things and will help you to live your life and to prepare yourself for what is to come. Amen.
Amen.